you know, I get stronger when I talk to people. My parents were, and both still are, really committed members of the local parish church. I went to church from minus 9 months, and I think, you know, when I was 2 weeks, I was sort of sitting there, well, being held there. So I kind of went to church all my life. And I went through the Sunday school, and I joined the church choir because they paid me. I've done that as a child. But I went through Sunday school, and it was only when I was sort of 9 years old and I went to primary school. It wasn't a church school, but a number of the teachers were Christians, and they ran a Christian union. And at the Christian union, after we'd been going and we'd fun stuff, and then one lunchtime, each of the three teachers shared their testimony of how they had come to give their lives to Jesus. And we were encouraged, if we wanted to pray a prayer. And I was in floods of tears, and people were like, what's going on with her? And I knew that I had done wrong and I needed to give my life to Jesus. And that age 9 in that school Christian union was the point at which I really think there was no turning back for me. That was a significant moment. And I just want to encourage you, and this was not actually part of what I prepared from Scripture, but if you are teaching and you are slogging your guts out, and it's really, really tough, I just want to say this morning that it was those teachers who helped me to know Jesus in a way, a step away from my parents. And so I just want to encourage you, just hang in there, because... before he was a minister, my husband was a teacher, and I know it's not easy, but throughout my Christian walk, I went to secondary school where I tried to keep my head down because it was hard being a Christian there. We had one Christian member of staff in a school of over 1,000 students, and it was at a Billy Graham rally when I was 12 that I sensed God saying, you know that commitment you made? Time to get off the fence. Either you're with me or... you're sitting on the fence. And I thought, okay, this is the moment where I have to nail my colours to the mast. And it was a Christian teacher in my secondary school who helped me keep hanging in there and following Jesus and growing in my faith, as well as my parents sort of in the background and faithful youth leaders. But that's a bit of where I've come from. Through my teenage years, my fabulous youth leader took me to the independent church as well after morning service at the parish church, and I got to know that actually Christian faith is bigger than my little bit that I'd already experienced. And then as a student at Liverpool studying law, I went to lots of different churches and found that I settled in the Methodist church. God clearly had some sort of plan. At Liverpool, I studied law. I went on to do a master's and do a bit of teaching. And then I was a student chaplain and loved working with students and just the vibrancy of seeing God transform people's lives. It's just amazing. And then I trained at Durham and I'm now a Methodist minister. I'm married to Ian, who's also a Methodist minister, and we have two girls who are 13 and 11. So that's just a bit of who I am, where I'm from, and I stand here to say actually God has been so good through tough times, through really traumatic times. I stand here to say actually the grace of God has brought me here and he will lead me home. So what I wanted to share with you this morning was a bit about Jesus crossing boundaries, because it is the week of prayer for Christian unity, and I do sometimes find that I don't fit into anybody's boxes in terms of churches that I've been to. But I'm not sure that God's about boxes anyway. I'm going to read from John chapter 4, and this is about Jesus crossing barriers and crossing boundaries, and just what Claire shared about... seem like never before. We're going to be thinking maybe a bit about boundaries that exist. I'm aware that Brexit is in full flow, and it feels sometimes like there are boundaries and barriers and camps everywhere. what does it mean when Jesus talks to a Samaritan woman and she then goes and tells her village, come and meet a man who told me everything I need. We're going to hear from John chapter 4, starting at verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus answered, all who drink this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go and call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Do we just pray? Lord, we just ask that you would give us understanding of your word, that it may be thirst quenching, life giving. For through the written word we might encounter the living word. So come, Lord, we pray, that you might give us understanding and wisdom, grace, and that you may enable us to apply your word to our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we have this passage, this encounter in John chapter 4. But if a bit of scroll back, John chapter 1, I love John's gospel. It's full of pictures, it's full of images, it's full of unusual encounters. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have this all expansive picture of the God of the cosmos, the God of the universe, the amazing God that we've been singing to with our worship this morning. It's just phenomenal and enormous. And then John chapter 2, we get Jesus and the wedding at Cana in Galilee, the first miracle, water into wine. Then Jesus meets Nicodemus. Nicodemus in John chapter 3, a religious leader, very astute, very devout. Nicodemus comes to him at night. We get a lot of contrast between John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. John chapter 3, it's dark. Nicodemus comes at night, asks him deep questions. And Jesus says, if you are a teacher, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand about needing to be born again. Goodness. And then we have the Samaritan woman. So we've got Nicodemus as a man, we've got a Samaritan woman. He's in the in crowd, she's in the out crowd. He comes at night, she's there in the middle of the day. All these contrasts going on. What do you think John is trying to help us understand? Quite possibly that Jesus is for everyone. Jesus has come to give life in all its fullness, and there are no barriers. It's not about being part of a particular people group. It's not about being a particular kind of person or having a particular educational background. This is the all-expansive, never-ending love of God that is on offer for all. And so after the conversation with Nicodemus, there are baptisms happening, and Jesus moves on. Now, he takes a route which is a kind of shortcut, and Jews wouldn't normally go through Samaria. There was a kind of long-standing dispute between Samaritans and Jews that went all the way back to back to 2 Kings, because when there was the Abyssinian rule, Samaritans intermarried, and the Jews thought that that was not a good thing. And so there was this ongoing kind of split between Jews and Samaritans. There were also differences in where they interpreted worship should take place. And so Jesus is walking through Samaria, and it's hot, it's the heat of the day. Disciples, we are told, have gone off to get food. And he arrives at Jacob's well, a place of water, a watering hole. And Jesus is tired and thirsty. And there comes a Samaritan woman. And Jesus takes the initiative. Will you give me a drink? Will you give me a drink? She is appalled by this. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. This is a boundary. This is a huge boundary. This is a barrier. He shouldn't be asking her for a drink. What about purity laws? This transgresses everything. This is a huge barrier. Earlier this week, I had to do I didn't do a school project. I helped my daughter with her school project. And she was having to do something about significant people. And she did her research into Martin Luther King Jr. And so for her, it meant researching the civil rights movement in America, and just some of what was taken for granted in terms of people wouldn't. If you were black, if you were white, you weren't allowed to drink from the same cup. You weren't allowed to go to the same restrooms. Everything was segregated. And if we apply that to this, Jesus says to a Samaritan woman, in a commonly accepted place of segregation, could you get me a cup of water? Could we share? She is astounded. Sometimes we are astounded when Jesus reveals to us that the life he comes to bring, the love he has for us, cannot be contained by racial boundaries, by other boundaries that humans have created. And Jesus takes the initiative in breaking down those boundaries. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked Well, she's still very much on a very practical thing. You know, the well is deep, you've got nothing, you've not got a bucket. How amazing that the Son of God is the one who asks her for help. As if God needed anything. In the power of Jesus, he could have done that and water appear. But he says, could you help me out? Never ceases to amaze me that in the mission of God, to reach other people with the good news of Jesus, he uses you and me. Isn't that astounding? Isn't that wonderful? That God, who doesn't need to ask us anything, says, would you do it? I'm calling you. I'm calling you to share my love. I'm calling you to speak my words. I'm calling you to go here to do that. And to do that, Jesus crosses these boundaries. She then proceeds to go into theological dialogue. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds? That's her first question. Are you greater than Jacob? Later on, she gets into a question, next theological question. Okay, you're Jewish. Where is the right place to worship? Theological question number two. She is a woman with many questions. And as I was reading this, sometimes we use questions as a boundary, as a barrier. We say, God, I've got 1,000 questions. And until I get answers, I will not believe. It's like Thomas, isn't it? Show me. God is not fazed by our questions. And sometimes our questions are the place where God takes us, and we keep pressing into those questions. Sometimes we have to hold the, I will never know the answer to this. But questions in themselves are not a bad thing. Because when she asks the questions, he leads her deeper into understanding of who he is. When she asks the question about, are you greater than Jacob? He talks about living water, about what he comes to bring. When she talks about where's the right place to worship, as Jesus often does, he doesn't give a straight answer. He doesn't say, yep, the Jews have got it right, it's there. Samaritans have got it right. He said, no, you've got the whole thing off being. The worship that God desires is spirit and in truth. You put up boundaries. You've made it all about where is worship to happen. And the boundaries of location are not a barrier to knowing and worshipping God. There's no barrier of race. There's no barrier in location. There's no barrier, male or female, Jew or Samaritan. I've come to give you living water. And so if having questions isn't a barrier for Jesus, and if being a woman isn't a barrier, and if being a Samaritan isn't a barrier, why do we think God is bound by the boundaries that we create? He knows her. He goes on to reveal that he knows all about her. He throws in that just throwaway line, okay, go and call your husband. And so she levels with him, I haven't got a husband, which is true. All sorts of things have been read into her life from this point onward. One of the theories that has been around for a long time, that she's had 5 men and she's with someone who's not her husband, is that she's a woman of ill repute, as they used to politely phrase it. That she is a woman who's moved from man to man to man. She's with a guy now, but she's not married to him. And the reason that she's at the well in the middle of the day is because all the women from the village have rejected her because she's that sort of woman. The other reading of that is that in the context that she lived in, women didn't have status. They needed a man, a father, or a husband to protect them, to provide for them. There's also a reading of this that says she is a woman who maybe her first husband died, her second husband left her, her third husband died, her fourth husband beat her. We just don't know. But all sorts of things have been read into this. And so potentially, she's either a woman who's had significant mistakes in her past, or potentially she has been abused and at the bottom of the pile. She's vulnerable. And still, Jesus offers her living water. He knows all about her. He knows her past. He knows her history. He knows her current situation. And he stays with her. He continues to converse with her. He gives her credit and teaches her about worshipping in spirit and truth. And when she gets to a point of saying, "And I know that the Messiah will come and will explain everything," the penny doesn't quite drop that here is a man she's been standing with who's just explained everything to her. And he says, I'm him. Her own background, her life situation, her history, her relationships are no barrier to encountering the grace and the living water and the love of God. Isn't that amazing? Because we never do that, do we? We never say, God wouldn't use me because I did this or this happened. We don't do that, do we? We don't ever believe that God couldn't love us because of that. We don't do that, do we? Yeah, we do. And the amazing thing is that Jesus transgresses all these barriers in a place that he shouldn't by rights be. He goes out of his way because God wanted him there to meet this woman. But the whole expansive love of God that John writes about in chapter 1, the whole life-transforming power of God, that God has come to save, God, the Messiah, the Christ is here, that will be revealed to one woman who would experience living water bubbling up within her. Now, I didn't read the whole of the chapter because then the disciples come back and there's a conversation. But I love verse 39 onwards. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. This woman, this outsider, she becomes the first evangelist in John's Gospel. How unlikely is that? So if you ever written yourself off and you think, God couldn't possibly use me for that, I've got too many questions, I come from the wrong sort of place, I've had the wrong sort of background, think about this woman. Because her life was transformed. When Jesus says, living water bubbling up within you, it's like it's spraying out of her. She goes back to the village and says, come and see. And maybe, if you think, well, I'm not sure that I've got all the words to articulate how Jesus is the Messiah, possibly one of the greatest things you can do is say, come and see. Come and see. Come with me. Come with me on a Sunday and we'll worship. And even if you don't understand everything fully, come and encounter Jesus, come and meet him. We live, I think, in a society and in a moment that is very much about drawing lines, about creating barriers and boundaries, about who's in, who's out, who's for, who's against. And drawing those lines and building those walls and isolating and cutting off. And I have to be reminded that the all-powerful, amazing, deep love of God can break down barriers. In Jesus, we see those barriers wiped away. He will do the shocking thing that others might encounter him. And so what does that mean for us? In a politically toxic situation where people draw the lines about Brexit, about Trump, where families are ripped apart, where social media defines who's in, who's out, what's going on. How do we live by a narrative that says Jesus has come that we might all know life in all its fullness, that we might all experience that bubbling up of life within us? Because Jesus blows away the racial, national boundaries. He blows away the historical clash between Jew and Samaritan that had existed for centuries and families. If Jesus can do that, then he can break down the barriers in my heart. The barriers that exist about how I perceive people, about who I think is in which camp, about who I think his love is for. God can use anyone for his glory. So I just challenge you for a moment to think, what boundaries are the boundaries and the barriers that are existing for you right now? Where do you think God may be wanting to break down those things? To open up new ministries? To bubble up his life within you? Is there a part of your life that you've actually put in a barrier and you've been squashing it down? Because Jesus speaks with that woman, and because she responds to him, so many people in her village want to know more. And Jesus stays, and many, many people believe. I long to see that in Chesley Street. I really do. And I'm so glad that as part of Churches Together, we are meeting to pray and praying for one another and supporting one another. Because I don't think barriers are a good thing. Diversity is a wonderful thing. It is great. And that Jesus is for all people. But let's let him break down every barrier in us that says, Lord, I'm keeping you out of that bit of my life. Or, you couldn't possibly use me. Or, I'm not going over there. Or, I'm not going to talk to them. Because if he can do it with a woman, a Samaritan woman, with her many questions, with a complicated history, he can do it for us. So if anything from this has really struck you, and you want to pray about it with somebody, I'm told that there is prayer ministry available. But we're going to move to communion, and Mary's going to lead us through that. But can I just pray? unbounded God. You are powerful beyond measure and loving beyond our comprehension. You created the entire universe and you stepped into it that we might see you and know you, experience your love and know your grace. We thank you that you are the God who defies the human boundaries that we create, that you are more than able to bring healing to historical hurts, that you are more than able to use fragile, fallible people in building your kingdom. We thank you that your love reaches out. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to flow through us, that living water bubbling up, that we might come to you and never be thirsty again, and that we might be so filled with your bubbling, extravagant water of life that we can point to you as the source. So Lord, come and cross all boundaries and fill us again. Amen.
Thank you so much, Liz. And can I invite the band back up as well? Like Liz mentioned,